In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I have always appreciated the simplicity of those words. As you think about what Jesus is saying in those verses, we see, first of all, that there are two gates. There's a wide gate, and then there is a narrow gate. We see that there are two ways. There's a broad path, and there is a narrow path. We see that there are two destinations. There's life and then there's death. And then we see that there are two travelers, the many and the few. As we conclude what Jesus is talking about in these verses, we see that not all paths lead to heaven. You see, the bittersweet nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. Not everybody that's talking about heaven is going there. If you drop down to verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so as we look at these verses, we see that that broad path that we're reading about leads to eternal damnation. As we think about that wide gate, that broad path, we see that there are a lot of people going down that road. And my question is, why? Why is that? Why is there so many people going down that broad path? And I have been one that has looked at these verses for years and have asked that question. I've scratched my head wondering why, and the answer is looking at us in the pages of the Bible. Look at verse 15. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." False teachers are leading people down that wrong path. They're leading people in the wrong direction. And we see that false teaching is something that the people were challenged with even in the days of Jesus. You can make the same point when you look back to the Old Testament prophets. You read about those false prophets. You read about the false prophets making claims, saying things like, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. As we think about false teachers, we realize in our day of time that this world is saturated with false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Peter says that there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Listen to what he says. "And many shall follow their destructive ways." Same language that we see here in Matthew chapter 7. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, try the spirits to see whether they are of God." Why, John? "Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so when we go back to Matthew chapter 7 and we read about that broad path, we understand that that broad path represents false religion. It represents false teachers. And false teachers are not going to teach narrow gate salvation. They're not going to do that. And so we see why so many are on that destructive path. They've been lied to. They've been deceived. And dear friends, it's time for us as members of the body of Christ to understand that there is a spiritual warfare going on between truth and error. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that the church of Christ is to be the pillar and the ground of truth. The church is the bulwark of truth. You and I have the responsibility to confront error, to mark it, to point it out, to help people understand the truth of the Scriptures, to help people get off that broad path and to get on the straight and narrow path that leads to destruction. I realize as we preach the Word of God, there are some things that are not pleasant. You know, when you think about Jude verse 3, as he wrote that epistle, do you know what he wanted to talk about? He wanted to talk about things like Brother Wayne just talked about. The common salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. He wanted to talk about those things like the church. He wanted to talk about those things that we have in common. But you remember what he said? It was more needful for me to encourage you to contend earnestly for the faith. To contend earnestly for the truth of God's Word. Now I say all of that to say this. I appreciate the lessons that I've heard this morning and this afternoon. I appreciate all of the lessons that we see on the program. Do you realize that there would be brethren today that would look at that program and they would begin to ask, why are we hearing lessons on the rapture? And why are we hearing lessons about miracles and grace alone and faith alone? And why are we hearing lessons about the church? Friends, if we're going to help people get on the straight and narrow path, we're going to have to preach lessons like this. And so I appreciate the congregation. I appreciate Keith and the wisdom and having lessons like this because, as you know, there are so many people in the religious world that are confused about these topics. They've been lied to. They've been deceived. And so it's up to you and me to take the Word of God into a lost and dying world, into a religious world, to help people see the truth of God's Word. Well, as you can see on the screen this afternoon, we're going to be talking about the truth concerning modern day revelation. As you know, there are a lot of people in this religious world who still believe that God is giving them special revelation. God has told me has become a popular anthem among many in the religious world. What I want to do as we begin our lesson this afternoon is I want to give you 7 or 8 quotes by those in the religious world who believe in modern day revelation. I think it's important for you to understand exactly what we're talking about. And I want you to consider what these individuals are saying, and you can see why this is such a problem. Why it's important that we point out this error from the Scriptures. Ezra Taft Benson, who's of the Latter-day Saints, says, "I wish to give thanks to our Father in heaven for the gift of modern-day revelation, and particularly for the books of latter-day Scripture which he has given us." And then he goes on to explain concerning Joseph Smith's vision, also began the process of bringing forth new Scripture to stand shoulder to shoulder with the Bible. He goes on to explain why we need modern day revelation. He says we need modern day revelation so that we can understand what God's word is saying. It really, to me, sounds a lot like the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. When they asked Jesus, why are your disciples transgressing the commandment of God? And Jesus turns around and tells them that you are transgressing the commandment of God by your traditions. They were elevating their traditions and they were making them equal or higher than the holy word of God. And that's what modern day revelation does. Look at another individual, Ellen White, a Seventh-day Adventist. The Spirit of God rests upon me with power, and I cannot but speak the words given me. I dare not withhold one word of the testimony. I speak the words given to me by a power higher than human power, and I cannot, if I would, recall one sentence. In the night season, the Lord gives me instruction and symbols and then explains their meaning. He gives me the word, and I dare not refuse to give it to the people. The testimonies I have borne and have in truth have been presented to me by the Lord. I am sorry that you rejected the light given. It is not I whom you are betraying. It is not I against whom you are so embittered. It is the Lord who has given me a message to bear to you. Billy Graham, an evangelical preacher, says most Christians who say that the Lord told them something do mean that they heard an audible voice. Instead, they mean they heard God speaking to their innermost being. Martin Luther King Jr. said, he heard the voice of Jesus promising, I will be with you. Another well-known evangelical televangelist, Joseph Prince. I distinctly heard the voice of the Lord on the inside. It wasn't a witness of the Spirit. It was a voice. And I heard God saying this clearly to me. Son, you are not preaching grace. John Burton, a popular evangelical preacher and blogger, in refuting and marking Joseph Prince as a false teacher, said, God said very clearly, John, many in the church will be shocked to find themselves in hell one day. Victoria Osteen, Joel Osteen's wife, says, then God spake clearly to me, Victoria, if you don't change the way you're acting, you're going to change the man you married. Joel Osteen says, I will never forget. God spoke to me back then, not aloud, but deep inside. And he went on to say, God speaks to us in a still, small voice. A Gallup that was taken back in 1999 says that 20% of Americans believe that they heard a voice or seen a vision in a response to prayer. Those who make the claim that these are not my words, but the Lord's, results in spiritual confusion and chaos, which stands contradictory to the Word of God. Friends, this is why it's so important that we encourage people to open up their Bibles and to search the Scriptures daily. Whether the things that they are hearing are so, that is, in accordance with the Word of God, according to Acts 17, verse 11. Because so many today are being led astray by those who profess modern day revelation. To examine the validity of the claims of modern day revelation, we must ask, What saith the Scriptures? Romans 4, verse 2. What does God's Word say about this? Now, as you look at your handout, we're going to be basically looking at one point. But you'll notice there are several points on your handout. We will be addressing those other points as we look at that one major point. Now, I'll tell you how all of this happens. You'll notice that Wayne changed his outline a little bit. What happens is Keith calls and he wants an outline, and you know, you put it off for a few weeks and you put it off a little longer, and he calls again and he wants that outline. And so you put that outline together, and then before you know it, it's the week of the lectureship, and you're really beginning to study and to put some deep thought into this, and you begin to want to change your subject a little bit. And as I was preparing, as I was looking at these things, I realized that I wasn't going to be able to address all of those points. And so we're going to look at one major point, but as we address this point, you will notice that we're going to answer the other points in our handout. What we want to do with the rest of our time is this. We want to talk about the canon of Scripture. As you think about that particular word, canon, it simply means a rule, a standard, a measuring rod. The canon of Scripture is the measuring rod of the Christian faith and its completion. As we think about the canon of Scripture, we understand that there are 66 books of the Bible, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, written by 40 different men over a period of 1600 years. And as you look at the Bible, we see that there is complete unity because God is not the author of confusion. And that's why we can go back to the Old Testament, as Brother Wayne did in the last lesson, and we can look at those predictive prophecies concerning the kingdom of God, and we see how precise they were. We see how they were fulfilled because we are looking at the Word of God. We're not looking at the opinions or the thoughts of men. We are looking at the Word of God. And so as we look at the canon of Scripture, I want to highlight four key passages. Four key passages that will help us with our study. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. We will just highlight verse 16 as we begin looking at this. And if we have time, we're going to come back to verse 17 toward the end of our lesson. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. According to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, after God created man, He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into this message the Word of God, and that's what makes the Word of God, Hebrews 4, verse 12, powerful and alive. God's Word isn't dead. This isn't a dead message. No, the Bible is relevant to our every need. The Word of God is alive and powerful because it comes from God. It is God-breathed. And so as we open up Scripture, as we look at the Word of God, we are looking at the words of God. God is the one that is speaking. And we learn in Isaiah 66, verse 2, when we listen to God, when we have a respect for God and His Word, when we tremble at His Word, it gets His attention. when we truly understand and reverence the holy word of God. And so from 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, as we look at this key passage, we see that God is the originator of Scripture. Friends, these are fundamentals. These are things that we must understand if we're ever going to listen to God, if we're ever going to follow God, if we're ever going to respect what He has to say. We must understand that God is the originator of Scripture. Now let's look at a second key passage in our study. If you would, turn over to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and Peter tells us how God speaks through Scripture. And 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Peter says this: knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is, notice this, is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. How? As they were being moved, or as they were being guided, influenced by the Holy Spirit. And so from 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21, we see that the inspired word was in the inspired man. Think about what God told Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9, you remember the Lord touched Jeremiah's mouth and the Lord says, I have put my words in your mouth. Or think about David in 2 Samuel chapter 23 verse 2. David says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and the Lord spake by me and His word was in my tongue. And so when we look at Scripture, we see that God is the originator of Scripture. Scripture is inspired. It is God-breathed. And Peter tells us how God would reveal His Word. His Word was revealed through men as they were being moved and guided by the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at another key passage in the book of Hebrews. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. Notice how this book begins. God. The writer wants us to know once again that God is the originator of Scripture. God, who at sundry times, that is, in old times, and in divers manners, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. I believe the writer is pointing back to the Old Testament and how God spoke His word through the prophets and how the Holy Spirit guided men like Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Hosea and Joel. Again, these men were inspired. God put the words in their mouth. And so as we look at Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, we see that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But notice verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, in whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the world. Now, under the Christian dispensation, again, the last days, God has spoken once and for all through His Son. Watch this. And through His delegated apostles and New Testament prophets. Now, I don't want to get technical with the Greek, but I do want to point something out. And you know, as a gospel preacher, the more I study, the more I really appreciate the original language. Go back to verse 2. God, notice again verse 2. Again, God hath spoken. When you look at the Greek, this is in the aorist indicative. And that means something. That means the writer is stressing a completed action. We have a final and full revelation in Jesus Christ. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing as he emphasizes the superiority of Jesus Christ in his last will and testament. Now, as you think about what is being revealed in the book of Hebrews, it's important to understand that when the writer says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, again, this includes Christ's delegated apostles. It's important to understand that. And let me show you what I'm talking about. And I want to look at a few verses together. If you would go back to the book of John. In John chapter 16, these verses really shed light on what we're talking about here in Hebrews chapter 1. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said that it was expedient that he would go away, because he would go on to say, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." We know that the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. We can go back to John chapter 14, beginning at verse 26 and following, but we see why it was necessary for Jesus to go back to heaven. If I don't go back to heaven, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will not come. And so it was necessary, it was expedient that Jesus would go back to the Father so the Comforter would come. Now, same chapter, in verse 13, we see howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, notice this, he will guide you into all truth. How much truth? All truth. Everything that God wanted us to know was revealed to the apostles. They were being guided by the Holy Spirit. And thus they were being guided into all truth. Thus, when we look at the New Testament, we have all of God's Word. We have the complete canon of Scripture. In Mark chapter 13, verse 11, Jesus told his apostles that when they would be brought before councils and when they would be brought before synagogues, he told them that they weren't to premeditate on what they were going to say, because he says, it's not you that speaks, but it's the Holy Spirit that is in you. And the apostle Paul, an apostle out of due season, affirms in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, that they had not received the spirit of men, but the Spirit of God, that they might know the things that are freely given to them of God, which things we speak not in man's wisdom, not in words of man's wisdom, but which the things the Holy Spirit has given us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. And then at the end of the book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, the Apostle Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, listen to it, let him acknowledge that the things that I have written to you are the commandments of the Lord. You see, after the church was established in Acts chapter 2, after we see people being added to the church, we see that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. You realize that the apostles' doctrine is the same as the doctrine of Jesus Christ? The apostles' doctrine is the same as the doctrine of Christ, because the Holy Spirit was guiding our Lord's delegated apostles into all truth. Friends, when we get away from the doctrine of Christ, we're getting off the straight and narrow path. And this is why the Apostle John would say in 2 John, beginning at verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." And so what we're talking about is so important. Go back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Had God intended to convey the idea that he would continue to speak to us through modern day revelation, he would have said, or he would have stated, that this, that his Son is speaking, not hath spoken. And so we see from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that the New Testament had a process. God spoke through his Son. It had a beginning and it had an end. And as we've already alluded to in Jude verse 3, we see that he affirms this, that we continue earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And so we see that these passages are a death blow, if you please, to modern day revelation. Let's look at the last verse. You've got to be serious. Are you really coming up here? Okay. Look at the last verse with me very quickly. I realize that our time is getting away from us, and that is nothing new for me. But if you would, turn over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I want you to notice this last point. As we said, the inspired word was in the inspired man. Question: how would people know that what they were hearing was the inspired word of God? I believe that's an important question. Again, the inspired word was in the inspired men, but how would people know that when they heard Paul or Peter, how would they know that they were hearing the word of God? Well, look at Mark 16, verse 20. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word," listen to it, "with signs following." The apostles had confirmation. Don't miss the confirmatory nature of God's word, because it's so important in understanding the process of revelation and understanding the error of modern day revelation. That is how the people would know that the inspired word was in the inspired man, because they had confirmation. And as it was pointed out earlier, the apostles, they would be able to lay hands on Christians, and that miraculous power was transferred to individuals only through the apostles laying their hands on individuals. Great chapter, Acts chapter 8. It really shows that. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 6, we read about an individual by the name of Philip that went down to Samaria. And I want you to notice a verse in Acts chapter 8, verse 6. Acts chapter 8, verse 6. "And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which," watch this, "Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Philip confirmed that what he was saying was from God, and the people heard it and they united it with faith. And so those who spoke by inspiration, again, they had confirmation. Where is the confirmation of those who are proclaiming a modern day revelation? Again, where is the confirmation that what they are speaking is the inspired Word of God. We know that they're not going to be able to confirm anything that they say because that miraculous power has ceased. And we talked about that this morning. When that which is perfect is come, Paul says that which is in part, the miraculous, would be done away with. Notice that. When that which is perfect, when that which is complete, James 1 verse 25, the complete, the perfect law of liberty. Friends, there's a reason why the apostles and Christians performed miracles. And as we look at the New Testament, we see that the canon of Scripture was closed after the book of Revelation. And you know how the apostle John closed that book in verse 18 and 19? He says, "Don't add or take away from the holy word of God." Don't add, don't take away. And so we see those four passages helping us understand the canon of Scripture. You know, when we look at Scripture, everything that we need to know pertaining to life and godliness is revealed in God's Word. That is all we need. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Doctrine teaches us what is right. Reproof teaches us what is not right. Correction teaches us how to get right, and instruction in righteousness teaches us how to stay right with God. Friends, everything that we need to know pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, has been revealed in the holy Word of God. David said long ago in Psalm 139, verse 24, "Lead me into the way everlasting." I don't know about you, but I love studying the book that will lead me into the way of everlasting. When we are confronted by those who claim that they have a word of the Lord, a modern day revelation, we would do well to remember the old adage: if it's new, it isn't true. And if it's true, it isn't new. Thank you for your kind attention this afternoon.